We on? Oh, okay. It's on. It is awesome to be here at the City Church. And you are. So you're the freaks of Batavia that come to church. I say that to our church too. We have church like this. But I'm really. Thanks, Marty, for inviting me. I really am privileged. You know, I've been pastoring for over 30 years. And you don't hand the pulpit to anybody. Come on, somebody say amen. You don't hand the pulpit to anybody, so I feel privileged to be here tonight. And I'm not going to be long, but I want to share a couple of things. I'm in my second church plant. We started this church just right over 2 years ago, Fresh Start Church, right? We started one before that was there, back in 1989 till 2 years ago, and I resigned. And we're in another church, and I'm going to make a request of City Church, very seriously. You have the movie theater anointing on you. And in our city, in Hornell, see, we rent an auditorium to have church, only 2 years old. And back in just this past November, the movie theater went out of business. And the theater is going to come up for tax auction, or he didn't pay his mortgage in 3 years. And I found out that he didn't, nor did he pay the taxes for 3 years. And what we heard, I can't get a lot of information because the local mayor, who I know for many years, I don't want to go to him. I'm trying to circumvent him. Not because he has any say, but because he'd like to keep the building, you know, as a business, because he's going to lose the tax base if it becomes a church. So I'm asking you and Marty and his staff, if you would you pray for us? That we would get that thing. It's a three theater movie. It's smaller than this building. One of them seats 300. The other two seat 150 apiece. We figured we could use two of them, and that'll give us 450. And then if we have to do double services, we will. And the other one, we'll just have to do something else with offices and kids' church and whatever else. Would you pray for that? We have no money to buy it with. We don't even know what's going on. We don't even know how to deal with it. But we're believing God. I had a man in my church last week from Nigeria, who I've known for 7-8 years, was coming to preach for me at our former church where we are now, and he was so enamored with that, he basically told us, "Pastor, just go for it." And I don't know what that means. How many of you know what he means? I don't know what that means, but we're just going to go for it and believe God. Would you pray with me for that? Because we are in desperate need for a building. We have nowhere to put our kids. We have nowhere to do kids' church. We do kids' church about a quarter of a mile away in somebody's house, and I've been through it before, but it just gets frustrating. So I'm going to ask you to pray for that. Amen? So you pray your movie theater anointing on us. I'm going to have my wife come share for a second. This is my beautiful wife, who Pastor Marty calls my other daughter. And go ahead. I think it's on. He said he left it on, but he didn't, see? I'll fix it. Thanks, Mark.
It's really great to be here. It's an honor, certainly is. And the more we come down, it's great to see some familiar faces that come up and greet us. So we thank you for that. But before my husband proceeds with the word, I just want to just acknowledge the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit here tonight. It's sweet, but at the same time, it's very heavy and it's very powerful and it's very strong. So I really believe that some lives are going to be touched tonight in a way where you came not knowing what to expect, but you're going to leave realizing you didn't expect that. So I'm going to just ask if everybody would please close your eyes. Everybody comes from very, very different paths of life. Some retired, some working two jobs, parenting, grandparenting. And I just want to take this time for you to just take a couple of deep cleansing breaths. Just release and let go of all of that stress so that when you do hear God speak, it's going to be nice and crisp and clear. Just believe that God is speaking directly to you because he is. He's using the mouth of his servant here. And just let go of everything that you have going on in your life right now. And just wait to hear from the Lord. Be blessed.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Isn't God good?
Amen.
He's good. Yeah, give him a hand because he's I don't take preaching lightly. I really don't. I like to have fun. I have a lot of fun in our church. I told the Lord a long time ago, if I can't pastor and have fun, I don't want to do it. And I guarantee you, it's not always fun. As a matter of fact, it's probably not fun more times than it is. But you have to throw some fun in. Amen? Some folks have a problem with laughing in church, but that's okay. That's their problem, huh? Before I proceed, this lady over here, I have one of my elders and his wife. This is Darlene, and she's a prophet, and she told me she had a word for somebody. I'm going to release her to do that. I already had the pastor's permission to do that. So her name is Darlene, and so if she just calls you up, just stand up, and then I'm going to get the word.
Amen. Good evening. Thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to be able to move out in the spirit of the Lord. Amen. What is your name, the one with the scarf on? No, the one next to you. Debbie. Could you stand for a minute, Debbie, for me, please? Hi. Don't look so nervous. This is good, I promise. When I was watching you worship, I saw like rain fall on you. And I heard the Lord say to tell you that you've been like in a dry season. You've been like, you're not questioning God, but in a sense you're saying, God, I'm not sure. And the Lord said, you've been just this like this dry season. You've been very faithful through the dry season. You held on to the dry season. But the Lord said the dry season is because he wanted you to hear him better. That there's something that he needs to tell you. And he needed to get you in the dry season. You're quite a busy person. And it's sometimes very hard to settle you down. And so the Lord said that he had to bring you through this dry season just so that he could get your hearing a little bit better to the Lord. Now, what the rain represents is the dry season is over. And so the Lord said, starting tonight, your dry season is over. When you go to sleep tonight, the Spirit of the Lord's going to visit you. Do you move in dreams? Does the Lord speak to you in dreams? Okay. So the Lord's going to begin to really stir that gifting up in you even more than what it has been in times past, because it seems like it kind of sat on the shelf for a little bit. And the Lord said, even beginning tonight, the Spirit of the Lord is going to begin to fall on you like rain. And as you're getting ready to go to sleep, you're going to feel the anointing fall on you. And the presence of God is going to enter into your room. The Lord said, get a notebook by your bed. He said, get a pen by your bed. He said, and get ready, because your hand's going to begin to write. And you are going to write, because God is going to download some awesome, awesome things to you. Amen? Amen.
Yes.
Have you been praying for somebody too for salvation? Okay, the Lord said, just continue to pray, because it's not in vain. And
awesome.
You're going to see results in the next year or two. Okay.
Hallelujah.
This young man right here, what is your name, sir? Eric, could you stand up for me, please? Eric, there's just something very simple I just want to say to you. The Lord wants you to know how much he loves you. He really wants you to know his love in such a great capacity, because you've not known love in a great capacity. You've had a lot of bad things that have happened to you in life. Life has not been good to you. But the Lord said that as you come to church, as you get settled, and the more that you give your life over to the Lord, then the more that you concentrate on God and chase God. You ever hear the word God chaser? That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to chase after him. And the Lord's going to begin to start changing some circumstances for you. But mainly what he just wants you to grab a hold of is he loves you. You're very lovable. That you have a purpose and a plan for your life. Okay? That you're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not here to just be here, because there is something special the Lord has for your life.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
All done?
When you get done preaching, I have maybe one or two more that you can preach.
Okay. She gave me permission to preach now, so I'm going to do that. She's the real thing. I wouldn't release anybody to say anything if they were some fly by night. I want to share something with you that I actually shared with my congregation this past Sunday. Since Pastor Monty had asked me to come, I always like, what do I want me to say, Lord? Because I don't want to just get up and preach. How many of you know you could preach so long? I could put sermons together all day long, but I want to know what City Church needs to hear, or even one person. And so I had a couple of messages that I was tossing around. I, in fact, brought both of them with me, and I'm going to preach both of them. So I'm only kidding. I'm not going to do that. But I want to share something with you. No, I won't go for it. I won't be invited back. I want to talk to you today about what I believe that, listen to me good, has the potential to be a life and perspective changer in how we see the heart of God. My apologies to our church, my daughter. But this is good. You might have needed it twice, because I've had chicken more than once. How many of you know that? All right, good. But this has a perspective. When you see how God loves you and how God views you, it changes your perspective on who you are. Come on, somebody say amen. It'll do two things dramatically. It'll do a couple of things, but one thing it'll do dramatically is how you view yourself when you sense the heart of God. Now, stay with me on this. Two things are going to happen to you to yourself that seem contradictory but are not. Number one, when you see the heart of God for you, you will have a proper self-esteem and a better outlook on yourself. Are you hearing me? There are lots of people, and I'm one of them, but not getting better, but there are lots of people who love God but don't even like themselves. And when you're chained up not liking yourself, you feel that other people feel the same way about you. So you never come into your destiny. You'll have a proper outlook on yourself. And number two, at the same time, you become more humble because you see how God sees you. Does that make any sense to anybody? You see how God sees you as opposed, and instead of getting proud, you become more humble. Because if you remember what Isaiah said in chapter 6, he said, "When I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up," and what happened? He became humbled over that. He became humbled over that. So you have a right perspective for yourself because you see how God views you, and then you view yourself. Instead of getting proud, you become more humble, and there's no other way to be a believer except humble. And the second thing that happens is how you view others. You value people more than you do now. If Almighty God values me, who am I not to value others? Who am I? And see, what happens is you do that in the light of how God views me. Because I want to tell you something. No one is a waste. No one is garbage. No one is a mistake. You treat people with dignity, even those under your own roof. So I want to share a message with you that the Lord gave me. This, I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I literally had read this. I was on a missions trip. My wife and I had the privilege just a few weeks ago of going on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic. And we were there about 10 days. And let me say something to you right now. It was 85 every day. I know, listen, brother, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't even be here. But anyway, I told my wife a couple of weeks ago, I said to her, listen, this is very serious. If come the summer, I complain about having to cut the grass, I want you to roll up your little bony hand and punch me in the mouth. And just to warn you, if I come back here in the summer and you say it's too hot for me, I'm going to roll up my fist and punch you in the mouth. I've had it with winter. Somebody say, I've had it. Amen. If you like winter, don't even raise your hand because you're demonized, and there you are. And I read this for 2 weeks, and the Lord wouldn't let me get off it. I would have devotions, and I'd get up in the morning, I do my devotions, and I get spend time with God, and I'm back to this, and I just knew that God was doing something with this chapter. And finally, the light came on. I want to read it's only about 13 verses. I have the New Living Translation if you have your tab, your phone, whatever you got there. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter, because you need to get the whole thing. All right, you still with me? One day, David asks, is anyone in Saul's house still alive? Anyone whom I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. And he said, are you Ziba? He said, yes, I am. Verse 3, the king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. Remember, Jonathan was Saul's son. Get that. You got that so far, right? He said, yeah, he's alive. And he says, he's in Lodabar. Well, no, I'm sorry. He said he's still alive and he's crippled in both feet. Keep that in mind. He's crippled in both feet. Where is he? He says in Lodabar, the home of Maker, son of whatever. Verse 5. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. I think he plays for the NFL, Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." Verse 7, "Don't be afraid," David said, and I'll tell you why he said that in a few minutes. "Don't be afraid." Oh, that's awesome. You got it right on top there. "Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because," hear me, "because" why? Well, verse 7, right? "Because of my promise to your father Jonathan, I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Verse 9, "Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba, and he said, 'I will give your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land to produce food for your master's household. But, everybody say, but, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table.'" Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Verse 11, Ziba replied, "Yes, Lord. Yeah, my lord the king, I am your servant. I will do all you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at the king's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And so from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, I don't want to say that anymore, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem, ate at the king's table. Before I get into this, I need to explain something to you, not because you don't know, but I want you to understand why this chapter jumped out at me and why God gave it to me and why I'm speaking it tonight to you. The title of a message is called "The Cripple and the King." The Cripple and the King. David, how many of you know David's background? I don't want to assume anything, even in my own church, which is smaller. I don't want to assume people know the stories, but I'm not going to go into it tonight. When David came to kill Goliath way back before this happened, King Saul became upset, if you remember. How many of you, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. King Saul became jealous and he became upset. You understand, David just came to deliver lunch to his brothers and they saw this 9-foot beast intimidating entire army, and it really ticked this kid off to the point he got full of the Spirit of God, and he said, "I'll take him on." And of course, he was laughed at and he was jeered, but he finally went out there, and you know the story. He took one of the five stones he had, and he reared back and he hit Goliath right in the head. And the Bible says he ran over to the guy and he cut off his head. On their way back to town, the Bible says the women began to sing a song to David and Saul. But the problem was they accredited David with killing his tens of thousands and Saul only thousands. Do you remember that? I don't know about you, but I think the guy had problems. Because if credit somebody with tens of thousands salvation, I'll take the thousands. But there was pride rearing up in this guy named Saul. And so David came from a background where he knew exactly what it was like for somebody to chase him his entire life. Somebody say amen. And this jealousy got a hold of Saul. And from that moment on, he vowed in his heart, "I'm going to kill David. I'm going to get rid of him because of jealousy." Let me say this to somebody who might be here. Jealousy causes all kinds of problems. Are you with me now? Jealousy will cause you all kind of problems. You begin to dislike somebody for how they are used of God. Can you imagine? Listen, it happens in the church world all the time. I've been in the ministry a lot of years, and I've seen a lot of preacher wars. And I see a lot of parishioner wars. I see a lot of nonsense in the church. But hear me, when jealousy gets a hold of you and it gets in your spirit, it'll destroy you. Because no matter what David did from that day forward, nothing he could have done would have been right in Saul's eyes. You know when you've been ticked off at somebody and they did something to you, or you perceive they did something to you, and they can't even belch right. They can't even look at you because, oh, yeah, look at right, they sneered at me. They didn't sneer, they sneezed. But you thought they sneered and sneezed at you. Nothing they do ever, from years now, he's going to kill this guy. And the Bible says that Saul was never the same. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the jealousy gripped him so much that he went crazy. I also want to give you some background on the story because of David's actions. David decided out of nowhere, years later, to take this young man who was crippled in both feet and do something with him. You see, 1 Samuel 16, you don't have to turn there. There's a story when Samuel came to anoint David. David was anointed as the king of Israel between 12 and 15 years old. Do you remember that? And he came to Jesse and he said, I want you to line up, kind of like a beauty pageant. I want you to line up all your sons because I've been come here to see them and anoint one of them as king. Well, seven times God said, nope, nope, nope. No, and seven times, and you know what God said? I love what God said to him. He said, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We've all heard that verse. God looks at the heart. And so Samuel said, do you have somebody else? Because I know God spoke to me to come here. He said, well, I got one more. But he's out back. He's feeding sheep. He said, well, bring him in here. And here this scruffy little kid smelling like sheep dung and messy and out there working all day stands there. And the Bible says, God said, that's the one. I don't know if his father forgot. I don't know if his father didn't care. It really didn't matter. Are you with me so far? I want you to understand something. It was 15 years about from the time he was anointed until the time he was appointed. If you received a word tonight, understand something this. You got to understand this. If God anoints you with something, it doesn't mean you're appointed for it right away. He was anointed at 15, 12 to 15 years old, but he wasn't actually appointed. He didn't take the position till about 15 years later. That's one thing about God. He expects us to use patience. Go figure. You figure out God. Go with patience. I want it now. Understand this. There are times you're anointed for something. It doesn't mean you're appointed for something. You got to learn to hang on. You got to learn to wait on God. You got to learn to give it some space. You got to learn to mature a little bit. I don't know, have all the answers. I know that I've had prophetic words years ago that have yet to come to pass. And you know how old I am. And so I've been waiting. And all that time, Saul's jealousy, he just was crazy about getting this guy dead. And even when David had two opportunities to kill Saul, two opportunities. One time the Bible simply says he went to a cave to relieve himself. Do I need to explain that to anybody right here? All right, we got that out of the way. The Bible says Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David went in. He could have killed him there. Another time, his army said, he's sleeping, and they went around. And twice he could have killed him. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm trying to give you a background here on why 2 Samuel chapter 9 even took place. And, of course, Saul and Jonathan died in a tragic death. David's best friend, Jonathan, died on the battlefield. And he remembered the oath he gave his friend. And he said, this is years before. He said, may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love. Even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth, Jonathan made a solemn pact with David. And David said many years ago, no matter what happens, I will take care of your family. And so the story of Mephibosheth, being Jonathan's son, was a boy who was crippled. Are you with me so far? Now, this happened when he was 5 years old. I'm setting this up for you. This happened when he was 5 years old. The Bible tells us how it happened. When the news came that Jonathan and Saul were killed, apparently he had a house made. And the Bible says in the Word of God, I'm not going to read it all, but it says in 2 Samuel that she went to pick up the child to run because she knew they were next in line. You understand that when David told Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, was because of one reason. Whenever Saul was after him. And whenever you defeated an enemy, you also wiped out the entire family. You killed the dogs, the cats, the birds, the kids, the grand. You just wiped out everything. So later on in years, the descendants don't raise up an army to come get you years later with your family. You see. So the Bible says, I don't know how many years ago it was, that when he was 5 years old, the lady who was watching him, basically, picked him up to run because she knew they were next, and she fell and tripped on him and apparently did something to his legs. And as I said Sunday, it's not like, you know, I fell twice 2 days in a row on the snow. I don't ever fall, but I fell twice, and I thought I broke my wrist yesterday. And you know, we just run to the hospital if we need to. We just go and get a doctor. None of that stuff was happening back in them days. You got messed up, you got messed up. You with me so far? Matter of fact, it was so many years that this happened that the Bible says that Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. So he was already a father. Stuff have happened over the years. And so remember that this is Saul's grandson, the one who wanted David dead due to his jealousy. Are you with me? And the Bible says one day David asks, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And he said, oh, yeah, his name is Mephibosheth, but, remember that, his name is Mephibosheth, but he's handicapped. Did you ever feel like there's do you ever feel like there's just a but in your life that's a handicap? Listen, we've become very good. I tell my church all the time. Some of the biggest lies are told in church on Sunday morning. How you doing today? Great. And in all honesty, we're not great. Now, I'm not saying we got to come to church on Sunday or any other day and come and just. But we got to learn to be honest. We got to learn to come to the house of God. And if we could just remove the mask while we're here. If we could just remove the mask and be who we are so God can minister to us. You see, God wants to minister to us so often, but he don't even know who the person is that we bring. We didn't bring the person that left the house. Because we have this idea in the house of God, we've got to hide our handicaps. We've got to hide our dryness. We've got to hide our pain. But I'm going to tell you something now. I believe that the more we show our pain and the more we show our handicaps and the more we admit to some of our issues, doesn't the Bible say that if you confess your sins or your faults to one another, that you will be healed? And maybe there's less healings in the house of God. It's because there's less confessions in the house of God. I don't know about you, but I needed help at times. Pastor Marty said, I don't know how I'm standing here. I'm not going to go into my story at all right now because you would think it was fiction, first of all. But until we get to a place where we stop hiding our handicaps and admitting that we have some, either physically or emotionally, mentally, psychologically, that the people of God can't minister to us. Listen, church, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work, but let me say something. He does it through me and you. And if you tell me you're okay when you're really going to put a gun in your mouth, or you tell me you're okay when things aren't okay, you have robbed me of the opportunity to lay my hands on you and get stuff right. You know why? Because you said you're okay. So I went home thinking, well, Mary Jo is okay. But Mary Jo goes back home crying. If you would have just said, you know, can you pray for me? Because I'm going through this. All of us has handicaps. All of us have some kind of handicaps. Hallelujah. We have has a way of making people feel less worthy, our handicaps. Be it physical or emotional or psychological, I don't know. But it makes us like we're just lacking. And David understood, hear me, hear this. David understood what it was like to have no one believe in him. His own father, when he said, get all your sons and line them up, I'm going to anoint somebody king. The king, he didn't even call him in. Can you imagine? He didn't even call the guy in. Or when he went to kill Goliath and Saul's, first of all, you're not going to do it. You're this age. You can't. You wear my armor. You got to do it this way. Listen, he knew what rejection was all about. Anybody here know what rejection's all about? How many of you know that Paul the Apostle had a thorn in the flesh? He had a cripple. He had a handicap. How many of you heard of Paul? He only wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. I call him the fourth man of the Trinity because that's who he is. And the Bible says he had a handicap. As a matter of fact, he had a thorn. He had something annoying him so badly that the Bible says, I asked God to remove it 3 times. Anybody here have anything that you've asked God to remove 3 times or more? Come on, raise your hand. And it's still there. Raise your other hand. Raise a foot. Raise something. It's there. It hasn't gone nowhere. He said, Lord, remove it. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. And he told him why. Let me tell you why I'm not going to remove the handicap, Paul. Because you have such revelation and you have such knowledge and you have such intelligence that the Lord said this to him, that if I don't remove it, you're going to get proud. You're going to get proud. He says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me from keep me from becoming proud. Wow. And so what God says is now I'm going to, what Paul says, and now I boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. I don't like my weaknesses. I like to hide my weaknesses. Everybody in this room probably, unless it's physical and it's quite visible, you even wish you can hide that. But I'm going to tell you something now. If God hasn't removed it, then let him work through it. Because you're not less of a person. I believe in healing. I'm Pentecostal through and through. No apologies. I'm Pentecostal through and through. I believe in the power of God. I've had 2 major revivals in my last church where hundreds of people became saved, born again, delivered, demons came, showed up, witches. It was craziness, but we enjoyed all the craziness. I believe in the power of God. Hear me. But if you have a weakness or a handicap that annoys you and embarrasses you and make you feel like you really can't excel without it, you just keep praying until God removes it, okay? But understand this. If God has not removed it, it's there for a reason. You may be seeing the thorn, this handicap, this inability as a something that disqualifies you. But I've got to say this very clearly. What you think has disqualified you really qualifies you. God said to Paul, because you have that thorn that qualifies you to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Because you have that handicap, whatever it was, you are now qualified to preach my gospel because it's going to keep you humble. Are you with me so far? Listen, I don't believe God uses sickness to keep people down. I did not say that. If I believe God gave you sickness, I hope I'm not stepping on any toes. And why bother praying? Because I got to pray to the guy who gave it to you. So we're really both spinning our wheels. But what you think disqualifies you actually qualifies you. And if God were to remove it and you no longer had it, what actually qualifies you with having it disqualifies you without it. I know it's all crazy, but what can I say? What disqualifies you and me is the belief that you're qualified. And what qualifies you is the belief that you're not qualified. That's just tongues for the beginner. How many of you know what I'm saying? Getting what I'm saying to you? It's okay. Some people say there are no stupid questions. I've heard a lot of them. How many of you heard there's no stupid questions? Well, you have to hang around some of the people I do. What disqualifies you is the belief that you're qualified, and what qualifies you is the belief that you're disqualified. Listen to me. I told my church this. I have no business pastoring. Because in my mind, I'm not qualified. I came from New York City with this young lady. I came from New York City. I wanted to be a policeman. I wanted to be a policeman. I wanted to track down drugs. I wanted to shoot now and ask questions later. And every pastor and every person who's in leadership here, no matter what you do for the house of God, you understand that what disqualifies you actually qualifies you. You haven't had training, so what? You haven't, but listen, just get anointed. Now, I'm almost done, Pastor. Here we go. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog?" You see how he viewed himself? He viewed himself like a dead. He had a handicap, and he's a father. He's an adult man, and he viewed himself as a dead dog. He viewed himself, "I have this handicap. I've been like this since I was 5 years old. And why would the king even want anything to do with me?" Let me say this thing about Paul, too. I don't know if Paul ever had the thorn removed. He may have in later in life when God said, "Okay, you're past the point now in your life where pride's going to get a hold of you, and I'm going to pull that thorn. I'm going to call that demon off you." But I don't necessarily know that. But I want to tell you something. If you've asked God to remove this thorn, this handicap, this hindrance, and it's still there, you know what God told Paul? I'm not going to remove it. But listen to this. This is a revelation to me. "But my grace is sufficient for you." So if you have this handicap, and you may very well have it, whatever it is, physical, mental, emotional, psychological, financial, you have this incredible handicap. Guess if God hasn't removed it from you, guess what you're in for? You're in for a downpour of grace. You see, God's going to give you something and not remove it from you because you're not ready to have it removed for whatever reason. That means God's going to give you grace to go through it. You are in for a downpour of grace. That means you're going to be able to go through it with grace. That means you're going to deal with it with grace. And so here's what I want to tell you. The king wants to be in your company no matter what condition you're in. You need to understand something, folks. When the king got his table up and they're going to have banquets, only the cool people sat there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I said this Sunday. You ever go to one of those banquets where whatever company it is, or even some churches and organizations, and we know that table is reserved for the big shots. Come on, you know that table, and you're over there in another county at that table because you realize that table is for the big shots. That's for the big guns. That's for the owners. That's for the guys with the large churches. That's for the guys who talk. Listen to me. The king only had good people at his table. King David was called this, a man after God's own heart. You know why? Because he took in the grandson, a crippled grandson of somebody that tried to kill him. And I want to say it again. The king of the universe wants us at his table with your warts, your handicaps, your sin. Come on now. I'm not approving of your sin, but he wants it all because you know why? He loves us. He wants to be around the cripples. He wants to be at those who don't think much of themselves so he can instill in them something that's worth thinking of. The king wants to be around the cripples. The king wants to be in your company no matter what your condition. That's awesome. So here they are sitting around the table. And the Bible says, I don't know who carried him there. I don't know what kind of mechanism they got him to get there. But pretty much every time David sat down to eat, there was this kid, this man, who couldn't even walk. when you get before God tomorrow morning or tomorrow night, however you do your thing with God, bring it all before Him. You can't hide it anyway. You can't hide it anyway. How many of you know that when God was walking through the garden after Adam and Eve have sinned, He says, "Where are you, Adam?" He wasn't looking for information. I said this in another message. You know what He was looking for? "Even though you sinned, I want to go for our afternoon walk. Even though you blew it, even though you blew it, Adam, we met here every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon." So how many of you know the Bible says they walked through the garden every day? And so God showed up whatever time. I say, "Adam, I showed up at 3 o'clock to do our daily walk, and you weren't there. Where are you? Where you at?" And Adam's trying to hide his handicap. And God said, "Listen, you can't be hiding behind an oak." There are outcasts in the king's palace. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what church is all about? Isn't that what church is all about? Reaching the lost. Reaching those who don't have anything so they can get something. Amen? Isn't that what church is for? That we can do in any condition, at any time, no matter what you're dealing with. No ifs, ands, or buts. That if you are a cripple, you need to put your feet under the king's table. He wants us there. Amen, church? Listen, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to close with this. You just come as you are. You don't get healed up first. Then you come. You come as you are. Huh. How many have something, right? I'm not going to ask you what. How many of you have something that bothers you all the time? Come on, raise it up high. It doesn't matter to me. I don't want you to confess it to me. It's none of my business. Come on, raise it up. Take it to the king's table. He wants you there. He wants your feet under his table. He wants the imperfection under his table. He wants to minister to you for the rest of it. It doesn't matter how you walk emotionally. It doesn't matter how you act. He said, "Come, it's dinner time." And he rings the bell. And he says, "Come." If we can get the message to the world, it says this. You come to City Church, you come to Fresh Start Church in any old condition, and we'll worry about the healing up later. Because the king wants to be around the cripples. Let's bow our heads. Would you just do this? I did to our church something. We just, in an act of, I guess, in an act of symbolic act. Would you just stand? Can we do that? In an act of symbolism, would you take that handicap and just literally raise it up to God? Say, "Lord, here. You haven't taken away, so I'm going to come to your table with it." Whatever addiction it is, you may be addicted to stuff that I don't even need to know about. Come to the king's table anyway. He'll worry about it later. Literally, don't raise your hands unless you have something. Say, "Here, God, here it is. Here it is." Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, take every one of these imperfections, every one of these handicaps, every one of these issues, oh God, and we give them to you. And we come to the table with them. We bring them to us. We bring them to you. Lord, thank you for accepting us for who we are. Thank you, Lou, that David knew what rejection was, and we all know what rejection is. God, that you even know what rejection. You said to your Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Every imperfection, we give it to you, Lord. Because it's what's qualified you to serve him. Hasn't disqualified you. It's what's qualified you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, Pastor Marty.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Turn this off.
Amen. Just your eyes closed just for a moment as we're closing tonight. to be sensitive to the Lord. So beautiful. What a beautiful word. What a God-sent message. So beautiful. So beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Some of you are just, you can't get past that. God, He wants to help you through it. He doesn't disqualify you in it. In fact, what I've learned is during that time of God's grace, I've carried that mess with me into my life. And I just, as I sat in His presence, all of a sudden I turned around. And I don't even know when some of it was gone, but I looked back and I thought, oh, that's gone. That doesn't hinder me anymore. That doesn't affect me like it did. And that's the message that Jesus says, come. You come, we'll worry about your handicap later. We'll take care of it. So one more time with a hand lifted to heaven. Father, tonight, we thank you for your servant. We thank you for his obedience. I thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of his handicap, that you use him. Even in the midst of his pain and his hurt, that you release greatness to and through him. Hallelujah. Pastor Matt and your wife, just stand. Come down here. Honey, come up with me. Thank you, Jesus. Ryan, come over here. Robin and Lenny, come on down here.
Hallelujah.
Chuck, come on over here. Just pray over them. Church, extend your hand to them. In fact, 10 more praying people. I don't want people just to come to touch them, but I want praying people. I want 10 more. Just come down real quick. We're just going to pray blessing over their lives and pray the best that God has for them tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank Kathy Crawford. Come on down here. Praise your name, Lord. Come on, I want you to pray. Come on, church. Stretch your hand toward them and pray over them, God. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, how you carried them, how your hand has been upon them. And Lord, we stand in agreement with them. We stand together, Lord, in the process that you have them in right now for such a time as this. Lord, we believe you to do great things. We thank you for healing of hurt and brokenness and, Lord, a freedom from everything that would try to hold itself over and on them. I pray, God, tonight that, Lord, a new day arises for them. And, Lord, as a church, as a body together, we pray even for the desire of their heart, for the building, Lord, for this theater. God, if this is the place, we just ask you to remove every bit of hindrance out of the way. And we call that forth now in Jesus' mighty name. The City Church anointing in Batavia now cometh upon you to do and to see and to receive great and mighty things that you know not of. Lord, we just bless them now. We bless their family, their children. And Lord, the work of their hands, God, do great and mighty things through them. I thank you, God, tonight for the seed that has been sowed in this house, God. May it grow, may it prosper, may it be blessed for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. Come on, and everybody said amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. I love you a lot. Deonza has got her CDs at the table. Make sure you tell Pastor Matt that you appreciate him coming and tell him you want to see him come back here again, okay? I love you. You're a blessing to come tonight in such a cold, wintry night. May the blessing of God be your portion.